Okay, we are on page 9798, and the line that ends "ain," it's about 2, 4, 6, 7, 8 lines from the top, and it says, we're talking about what happens when a person does mitzvahs, when they learn Torah, the unity which is made. Ki ein shum davar nifrid ki im behester panim kanalas. That's just where we left off last time. V'loid ella, and furthermore, when a person learns, a person does a mitzvah, they are more united with Hashem than the world of Atzilus. Now, this is a very, very eyebrow-raising expression, even though I don't see your eyebrows raising. But why? What do we know about Atzilus? We don't know a whole lot about Atzilus. You know, no one has ever been there and said, you know what I saw in Atzilus just the other day?
Yeah.
Funny thing happened to me on the way.
Just drove by.
Yeah. Yes, funny thing happened to me at Atzilus.
Yes, uh-huh.
What do we know about Atzilus? Is Ihu v'chayehu chad, Ihu v'garmehu chad. Hashem and the life is one, and Hashem and the effect is one. Meaning, what's Atzilus? Atzilus is manifest godliness. That's all it is. It's godliness in user-friendly form. Okay, Eser Spheres Bli Ma. It's 10 spheres that have no substance. The Ein Lehem Sof, and they are infinite.
Mm.
Okay, now what is the statement that he makes? When a person learns Torah, like we're doing right this second,
right,
we are more united with Hashem than the world of Atzilus. Why? Because, why did Hashem make an Atzilus?
For our sake.
Correct. Hashem made an Atzilus as a stepping stone to get to us. We are, as it says, the end result is the reason why you started it. The only reason why you have an Atzilus is in order to get to us.
Right.
And since we're the purpose, this is what Hashem wants. Hashem doesn't want an Atzilus. Is an Atzilus, okay, you have to say Hashem wants
it. It means to an end.
Yeah. Well, this is the end.
Right.
This is where it is. So when we're doing it, we are fulfilling what Hashem wants. We become what Hashem wants.
Hmm.
Whereas Atzilus is merely just an expression of what Hashem wants. It's a big difference.
Hmm. Right.
When a person learns and is doing a mitzvah, we are the will of Hashem. Bas Musa, Mahusa, Mamish. We lose our identity, as like we said last time.
Hmm.
What's Atzilus? It's just a ray of godliness. That's all that's there. He talks about it, you know, that it's in chapter 4. We have the note over there. It's at the end of the chapter. It's just Olam Haba, just a ray of godliness.
Right.
This is where we have the essence of Hashem. Sharihu Torah Asman. This is the Torah itself. V'kol ha'olam esal yainim. What about all the upper higher worlds over there? Those big fancy Kabbalistic worlds that we're all trying to get to. Mikablim chayusim ma'or v'chayas hanimshach ma'hatera. They get their chayas from the life which is drawn from the Torah. This is where you have the Torah in this physical world. What is creating the spiritual world is drawn from the Torah. We said before just the word, we said the word Ratzon, because what's the Torah? The Torah is Chachmasei V'Ratzonei Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is the will and wisdom of Hashem.
Hmm.
It's the Chayas, it's the whole thing that's keeping this whole world going. In existence is the Torah.
Hmm.
Not that, and we know that the Torah is one with Hashem. The Torah is Hashem, it's Hashem's will and wisdom.
Hmm.
And you say, Shehurat Sanu Bachachmasa Yizbar, Kiriksiv Kulam Bachachmasisa. As it says, and he says, the Alter Rebbe quotes this verse. This would be one of those like trivia questions. How many times does the Alter Rebbe quote the verse Kulam Bachachmasisa in the first 53 chapters of Tanya? It's probably about 6 or 8. I don't know 53 chapters of Tanya by heart. And I will be able to sit there and go, Kulam Bachachmasisa 1, Kulam Bachachmasisa. But up to chapter 3, I think it's 4 times already that we've had this word, and the Alter Rebbe likes explaining it, because the normal understanding of the verse of Kulam B'Chachma Asisa is that you created everything with wisdom, is Hashem was really smart. and how he made the world. Yeah. The Alter Rebbe says that the word Kula V'Chachmasisa means that Hashem made everything with a tool, which we call wisdom.
Right.
The tool of creation, the hatchet that God used to chop the world into pieces, was wisdom.
Right, because it makes it sound like you're equating Hashem's wisdom with our wisdom. Like I'm a smart guy, I can build this thing or something.
Right. Correct.
You're humanizing.
Right.
Therefore, the Chachma, which is Hashem's Torah, which is Hashem, is higher than all these worlds. Good gosh. V'hi hiritzayna yizborach, and it's also Hashem's will. So if you want to ask somebody, if somebody asks you, what's the Torah? You can say it's the will and wisdom of God.
Correct.
Okay? And that's even a verse in Chumash. Because it says, Kihi chachmas, how I wish I could create quote. It sounds really cool when I can quote things, but I can't quote things. Kihi chachma be'ene ha'amim, something to that effect. It is looked upon as the eyes and the wisdom of the world.
Is this Mishlei?
No, it's in the beginning of Devarim. Really? Beginning of Deuteronomy, yeah. Because it is the wisdom in the eyes of the world.
You know,
whenever I think it's Parshas Re'eh, Parshas Akeh, okay. One of those back up that place.
They will look. That's right. They will look and see that this is the. Okay.
So, and I saw that. I was once doing. I don't know if I told this story. Maybe how long ago? Maybe I did tell this. You can stop me if I did. So what I should do is before I teach this class, I should go back and listen to all the other ones and see what stories I've said, so this way I don't repeat them. And someone to say, oh, we said that story back in chapter 4, I remember.
You should have like a list of all your stories, and be like, right. Story number 2. And
right, like, eh. Okay. Just post them on the website, yes. When I was in a young man, so I was doing Mifsa Lulav on Cornell University. And I'm sitting in a beautiful campus. It's nestled within the. It's like in a surrounded by mountains. And I was there in the fall, and the trees were just turning colors. And I was standing in the middle of campus, just beautiful. Had wonderful weather, and this very tall, I would say the word even majestic black man.
Taller than you?
No, came up to me. And so the fact that I recognized him, he was tall. That means that he was.
I was going to say, if he recognizes him as tall.
He was tall. Very carried himself. Very. This guy was not slouching at all. This guy was like, you know, perfect. And he spoke with such diction.
Yeah.
It was just like, I said, this guy must be like a history professor or something like that. Right. And he said to me, excuse me, but what is that? And I said, it's for a Jewish holiday, which we're celebrating now, and I'm encouraging the Jewish students to participate. And he said, oh, the Feast of the Tabernacle. Yes, of course.
There we go.
and he started walking away, and he said, I read the Bible. It's so much wisdom. And I said, Why do we read the Bible? Not because it's
so much God.
Yes, exactly. We don't read the Bible because it's so much wisdom. It's in the eyes of the nations, yes, it's wisdom.
It is wisdom, that's right.
To us, it's God. It's life.
That's right.
It's good. I'll remember that.
That's good, yeah. The Feast of God. Actually, it's perfect for him to have said that.
Yes, absolutely, because he's relating to it the way that he's supposed to relate to it.
Because the way he's supposed to relate to it.
Correct.
Right? Yeah. Exactly. It's a brilliant piece for him. It's neat.
Somebody got him a toy for his birthday.
Ah.
Yeah. Anyway, Hanikra, what's the difference? Why is it that we call why do we call it Chachmasei V'Ratzayne Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu?
The
will and wisdom of God. Which one is it? The will? Is it the wisdom? Is that it? Maybe if we put up, we can combine it into to one thing and call it something else. Why do we have to call it the will and wisdom? Because what's the difference, will and wisdom? He says is because wisdom and ikra seviv kol omim. Okay? That wisdom is internalized.
Seviv.
Whereas ratzayin, will, is not.
It's makif.
Yes, as he turns the term seviv. And we're going to use the word seviv. So the word seviv means encompassing. Okay? And he'll look at the translation in the English. And it will say encompassing all worlds.
That's right.
Okay, so now what are we thinking about? When you think of the world encompassing, is you're thinking about this aura around everything.
Right.
You know, is my aura blue today, or is it red, or is it yellow? What is my... Baloney, forget about it. That's not what the word sovev means. It just... The word lesavev means to encircle or to encompass. That's true. Okay, if I walk around you, I have been mesavev you. I walked around you. So that is true. That's how it's changed. But that's not what it means here. The only way which we can really define sovev kol olmim is in an indirect way. We can tell you what it's not. What isn't it? It's not, he says, mislabish. It's not enclosed. Okay, he says, shehi b'chimash ma'she'ene yachali hislabish b'chol d'p'teich olamim. It is not able to enclose itself into the world. Like you have chayas, you have a rock, and you have a plant, and you have an animal, and you have a human being. And each one is given a specific life force unique to it. Every organism.
Right. It's so kind.
There is a greater contraction of godliness required to bring a rock into existence.
Sure, of course.
But there is godliness within the rock.
Yeah.
Because that's what's keeping the rock in existence. He says later on in chapter...
Why? Because it doesn't move, it doesn't...
Right, because there's no chayas. No visible chayas.
Right.
In order to get the chayas into it, the godliness has to come contract more. Because it's not moving, it's not present.
It's not animated.
Okay? I mean, it's there because we know, for example, you take a very simple atom like a hydrogen atom, and you pull its electron away from it, and it goes boom.
It gets really aggravated.
Yes. Okay? And that's just one electron from one hydrogen atom. You know, so there's a lot of godliness to it. This is about the Mezitcher Magid. The Alter Rebbe says about the Mezitcher Magid that he was able to instill fear and love of Hashem in a one-day-old baby. The Baal Shem Tov was able to instill fear and love in a rock. How is it manifest? I'm not exactly sure. Because we know about babies, we do know. Because there's a story, the way that the Shpoyla Zeta, you know about the Shpoyla Zeta with the dancing bear, everybody knows that story.
Yeah.
Dab Kazak. You know, so, and he was an old man when that happened.
Right.
So they asked, how do you get the chayas for such a thing like this? Mm-hmm. So he said, by his upshurnish, his father took him to the Helik of Baal Shem Tov. And he put his holy hand on my heart. Und von dem Moment an ist geworden warm. And from then on, I felt warmth in my heart.
Right.
Okay, just from putting his hand on a kid, he turned the guy, well, I don't know if he turned him into a tzaddik, but he was able to bring out that tzaddik in him.
He at least opened it up. Yeah.
You bet.
Yeah, sure.
He opened up all the channels.
Right. Wow.
Okay, so the what's will? Will is manifest godliness that you can see. Everything that's got it. Because if you take on anything, even if you take an inanimate object, because how do we know if something's alive? The Gemara tells you, how do you know if something's alive? You can say it in two words.
It moves.
It moves. Thank you very much. Ding, 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 ding. Okay, it moves. Okay, now, if you put a rock underneath a very powerful microscope, you're going to see, first of all, if it's not so powerful, you're going to see molecules vibrating.
Yeah, they move.
If you put it under a bit more, you're going to see like nuclei is knocking into each other and electrons surrounding, you know, encompassing. You're going to see all kinds of movement going on over there.
Correct. Right.
Okay, so there is movement, and it's enclosed in it.
It's just not discernible.
No, it's in it. That's the point.
That's right.
Okay, it says about the inanimate about plants.
Right.
She'ein lecha esav, she'ein lecha mazel, she'ein lei mazel, shehiko esav amar gdil. There is no, every single blade of grass has a mazel that's smacking it and telling it to grow. That doesn't mean that when you look at the lawn,
yes.
And you should think to yourself, you know, everyone knows bladed grasses? There's this like little angel creature going, yeah. Like a bumblebee or a butterfly.
So every time you cut the grass, you're cutting off
angels. You know? Yeah, you're cutting off the angels wing.
Thanks, off you. The angels, yeah.
It's the exact opposite of a beautiful life with the ringing the bells over there. Okay, yes. Man, all those angels, just cut them all in half because the grass is only half the height now.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And, you know, I could just imagine going over the lawnmower and the angels going,
yeah, yeah, yeah. man.
All my work I did hitting this guy to grow, and you just one swoop, you got comedy and angels, yes.
Yes.
No, that's not what it means.
Ah, good.
Those little angels, they're not like screaming and giving me the finger because they don't have fingers to give, you know. So
we're going
to
have all these rebellious angels.
They have wings, but they have no fingers to flip me the bird. Because if being that they look like birds, maybe they can just flip themselves and be like flipping the bird. Anyway.
Well.
So but anyway, maybe I should turn the recorder off.
We digress, yes.
Yes. What does it mean? An angel in Hebrew is a malach. Okay, here you use the word mazel, which is a lower form of malach. Malach means emissary, messenger, conveyor of godliness. Mm. Mazel has a connotation of, when you say like mazel tov, or shine makam, shine mazel, when you change your place, you change your luck. Okay, well, the word luck is not even a Jewish word.
Correct, yeah.
Okay, so that what is it? It's the chayus which is earmarked for it.
Right.
And the interesting thing, what happens is everything in the creation process comes from something else. The relationship that the something else has to the thing is makiv, it.
Yes.
Okay, in other words, the expression is the bottom of the top becomes the top of the bottom. I'll say that one more time. The bottom of the top, meaning the lowest level of a higher entity, right, is now manifests itself as the highest level of the lower entity. That's why we call it Seder Histalshelus. Histalshelus means a chain.
The top of the cap.
That what's with the chain? You have links. The bottom of the top link is intertwined with the top of the bottom link.
Correct.
That's how you form your chain.
Right.
So what's happened is that the relationship is as the bottom of the top relates to this lower level, it only relates to it in such a way that we're going to call it quote-unquote sovev or makiv. It's not enclosed in it.
Right.
It's that godliness is too great for it. But what happens is there's a paradigm shift. The Arizal calls it a Bria Yesh Mayin, he calls it a something from nothing, that the higher level becomes nothing compared to the lower level, and then now, since it's a nothing, so now it comes into and brings about the lower level. The expression used is, for example, Chachma Me'ayin Timotze, which a little translation of that is, from where does wisdom come? But the word Me'ayin, from where, literally translated, would be from nothing. Chachma comes from nothing. What does it mean, Chachma comes from nothing? Chachma comes from Ratzayin.
Right.
But the relationship from Chachma to Ratzayin is a quantum leap. The relationship, it says about Chachma and Bina, for example. Right. Wisdom and understanding. They're called Trei Rein Deloma Farshin. They're called two friends who are never separated. Your brain is signaling back and forth, firing back and forth between the right side of the brain to the left side of the brain. They're constantly giving each other information. The Chachma side is providing inspiration, which causes a sense of feeling of development to develop that inspiration into something. But what does that do? Is that shoots back now to the Chachma. Well, here's another inspiration for you. Now that I got this, let's go to there. So there's this constant interchange.
Chachma and Bina?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Between wisdom and understanding. Right. So it's constant. But that's not what's happening with Ratzayin and Chachma. You don't have that interchange going back and forth.
They're not equal. So
they're not. It's two different systems.
Right.
Chachma is analogized by brain as intellect.
Right.
And Ratzayin is a will that is totally and completely encompassing you. When you say, I want something, it's your whole you who wants it. It's no specific part of you that wants it.
Right.
And you don't have that give and take so much. Obviously, if a person, it says that... in order for you to want something, you basically have to know what it is, but that's not necessarily true either. Because it is possible for a person to want something without even knowing what it is that they want.
That's true.
We talked about this before a couple of times.
Yeah.
The idea of wanting a house. We gave that example way back when.
Right.
Okay? So you don't have that back and forth between Chachma and Ratzin because the relationship is not there. Because to get from I want to, well, how do I go about getting this?
It's huge.
There's a big jump.
Right.
The I want is my totality. The how do I go about getting it now? That's my intellect. That's this very specific body part that I'm using now. Mm. Okay, so I've gone from this like total and complete system to a very specific system.
It's almost like I can imagine the effect, and this is probably a poor marshal, but I can imagine the effect being like two magnets separated by a piece of glass, where the top magnet affects the other magnet, but they really don't have, their only connection is its force upon it. And that perhaps is a very weak...
If I can maybe modify it.
Go ahead.
You know, you have those, they fit into the category of like executive toys, where you have iron filings in
sure.
a box.
Right.
And then you have the magnet underneath,
right.
and then you draw and around
sure, yeah.
with it.
Right.
So that would be like the deal. The ruts, the magnet
Correct.
Would be like the ruts.
Is it the indirect effect?
And the iron filings would be the Chochmah.
It's the direct indirect effect.
Because the magnet isn't touching
Mm-mm.
the filings,
right?
That they're in a box, and the iron filings have no effect on the magnet.
Correct.
Is that what you were trying to say?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. So yes. So when he's thinking Sovev Kol Olmim, don't think Oros.
No.
You know these auras. Excuse me. Okay. Don't think that you're being surrounded. I'm surrounded by godliness. Wow. You know. No.
We're not having a 60s epiphany here?
No, not at all.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Even though I do get high on God, but you know.
You know, they say that the Baba Sala could see things like that. See like neshamas and...
Okay.
I don't think like an aura
okay.
necessarily, but...
Okay. You know, we believe those kind of things about the Rebbe too, you know, so...
Sure, of course.
The Arizal writes that a person's sins can be read on their forehead.
Yeah.
So you see there's a lot of the pictures of taken of people at dollars. So you see these like these young Israeli bachrim, okay, and they come in front of the Rebbe, and they have their hats like pulled down like over their eyes, okay, and it's just like you're an idiot.
You think the hat blocks?
Yes, you're an idiot. If the Rebbe could read your forehead, then the hat's not going to do anything anyway.
Except highlight.
Oh, this guy's got his hat pulled down. I should look at him. Yes.
Beep, 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 beep.
Yes, indeed. So what tzaddikim can and cannot see, I don't know, because it does say that Hashem hid the light of Yom Rishon in the Torah for the tzaddikim to benefit from.
Right.
And they have stories, all kinds of stories.
I thought that was in the end of the day, like after the Shia.
That's when we're all tzaddikim.
Oh.
But right now, you have stories about the Tzemach Tzedek, for example. That you have two stories come to mind really, really top of my head. It was the way that the Tzemach Tzedek named the Rebbe Marash, the last son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The bris was called for 8 o'clock in the morning right after davening.
Mm-hmm.
And the Tzemach Tzedek said, I'm going into my room, and the bris will be today, I'm coming out. Okay? So 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock,
I think I heard that.
1 o'clock. So his son, the Maril, I believe it was, worked up the audacity to go into the room and say, the Olam is waiting.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, tell them the bris will be today.
Today, yes.
Okay? He was standing looking out the window.
Right.
Okay, 4 o'clock he came out, and they had the bris, and they named him Shmuel. By the Suda, the Maril said, I don't know that Shmuel is a name that's in our family. Who is he named after? So he said, this is where I get mixed up with the name of the city, what he was, a tailor, a water carry in Podolsk, mm-hmm. one of these, you know, some person. Okay, and he said, who is he? And what he says is, he died today. And I was watching by the window to see when the funeral was complete.
Hmm.
Because you can't name somebody, if we have a custom of naming somebody after they passed away, so they're not considered passed away until they're buried.
Right.
So he's standing by the window watching something that happened like two, three towns over.
Right,
Okay? Just like standing. It wasn't like he was like standing there prophetically. He's standing out the window, looking out the window.
Watching.
Okay? Which is physically impossible because at that distance the world curves.
Right.
And, you know.
Yeah, even by the ocean, 20 miles.
Unless you can bend your sight a little bit, you know. And there's another story about the Tzemach Tzedek was known for finding lost husbands. Women would come to him, and he would tell them, your husband's in such and such a place.
Such a place,
Why? You'd see him. Oh, there he is. Yeah, he's over there.
Right.
Okay, so the tzaddikim, they get to see things that we don't get to see on a physical level, on a spiritual level.
Just yes.
You know, so.
Yeah.
So the Ratzon, I mean, he wants to say it's called Sovev Kolam, which is not. So how do you define Sovev? We don't define what it is. We define what it's not. That it's not able to enclose itself into the thing. Rak mechayu umeir lemaila bebechinas makiv, but it does in life. It's called Sovev Kolam. It has a relationship to the world. It's able to bring sustenance to the world. In other words, you have, what's with Mamale? With Mamale, you would say that a rock exists on one level. Excuse me, a rock is enlivened on one level, a plant on another level, an animal is in a lower, is the next higher level of life, and a human being is the highest level of life, life form. Okay? And if you murder an animal, you are not guilty of murder, and if you murder a one-day-old person or a 120-year-old man, you've committed murder. Okay? Whereas, which exists more, a rock, a human, a plant, or an animal, they all exist the same. That's what Sovev is, because Sovev is, it doesn't matter what it is, I'm just enlivening it, I'm just like blasting it with as much godliness as it's going to take to keep it into existence.
Right.
So keeping it in existence, they all exist equally. That's Sovev, because the godliness is not manifest within it, we don't see it, we don't even feel it. Maybe feel it a little bit. V'hi hemes labeshes b'nefesh l'vosheha v'v'chines gilei mamish. K'she oisek b'divrei Torah. This level of makiv is enclosed in the person when they're sitting and learning Torah. Because what's happening is they're connecting themselves in a very conscious, cognizant way to the will and wisdom of Hashem. Let me say, what are they doing? To the will of Hashem. We're making a conscious, cognizant effort to understand the will of Hashem. So that means that the will of Hashem is enclosed in our understanding. This is what the whole chapter 5 was about. Mm-hmm. Even though he doesn't see it. But who cares if you can't see it? In Judaism, if a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, it still made a sound.
Right.
Just because you didn't hear it, so what? Still made the sound.
Yeah.
The fact that there's revel, in fact, on the contrary, as he says in the brackets, "Mushum ha'achi yachal lisboil b'lushim d'lochazi." It's Baruch Hashem we don't see it,
right?
Because
otherwise
you get zapped.
Non-existent.
Okay. If you're wearing a welder's mask, you can stare right at the sun.
Right.
Yes.
Nothing's going to happen to you. Why? Because you can't see anything.
Right.
Okay, it's blocking everything out. I'm looking straight at the sun. No problem.
Right.
Because I can't see it. That's the revelation that we have.
Right.
Are you looking at the sun? Yes, you're looking at the sun.
Yes.
Are you looking at the sun in its entirety? Yes.
Yes. Are you perceiving it?
No. But you're looking there. And it's all there in its full strength.
Right.
Whether you can see it or not.
Right.
Masha Enkein Bel Yoinim, which is not the case when you're talking about upper spheres. Mm. I'm not sure if it was the death of Rabbi Akiva, one of the 10 martyrs.
Yes.
The angels complained, Zu Taira, Zu Schaira, this is the Taira and this is its reward. Remember such a thing by Yom Kippur Davening?
Right.
Okay, and God says,
hush,
or I will stick out my little finger and burn you all.
Right.
Okay? That's all it takes to destroy, to totally vaporize a Malach. Is to just inject a little bit of no, I missed it. A little bit of godliness, and it disappears. It ceases to exist. Okay? We, the more you show us, we're fine. Yeah. What happens, we might get excited. Okay? Something might tell, you know, it says like, "Behold, yom yaitza baskel mechar chayre va'imer." Every single day, a voice rings out from Sinai and says, right. Whatever. Did you hear a voice ringing out from Sinai today? I didn't catch it this morning's report. I didn't catch.
I think I was tied up at the top.
Yeah, I just didn't. I missed this morning's. Yeah. You know, but what? Anytime a person will suddenly think, you know, I feel inspired to do X. It's because of that bas kol. Mm-hmm. That's saying, hey, listen, you know, could you get on a stick, please?
By the way,
and something his soul picks up on and says, I'm gonna do that today.
Mm-hmm. By the way, there's a God,
yeah. Yes. With this now, we'll understand the great advantage of learning Torah more than all the other mitzvahs, even than davening. And we'll explain why even than davening, which he says is the unity of the upper worlds. Depending on what you ask and who you ask and when you ask them, we have various expressions. Talmud Torah keneged kulam. We say it every day in our morning prayers, the preliminaries. Eil ha'dvarim she'en lahem shiur. Right? The Talmud Torah keneged kulam, the paragraph ends. And the study of Torah weighs equal to all of them.
Right.
It just so happens that it also says keeping Shabbos weighs equal to all of them.
Right.
Wearing tefillin weighs equal to all of them. Wearing tzitzis weighs equal to all of them. Right. Saying the Shema is equal to all of them. Giving charity is equal to all of them. Okay? So it depends on which context and why you're saying what you're saying.
Right.
Okay? There's no contradiction anywhere. But he says, but why? So in this instance, it's because when a person is sitting and learning, they are uniting in a revealed way with the will and wisdom of Hashem. And he says even more than davening. There's a statement in the Gemara, and the Friedrich Rebbe wrote a very long mimer about it. It says that, I don't remember the names, Amar Rav Amnun, I think was the name of the mimer, it's in Kentrasim Aleph, that he used to spend an inordinate amount of time davening. So one of his contemporaries said to him, you are giving up Olam, what's the word? Go, come on, my brain, my just fuzzed. Chai Shah, Chai Olamis. Yeah, you're occupying yourself in Chai Shah, in temporary life, and giving up Chai Olamis, and giving up eternal life. Meaning to say, you're spending so much time davening that you don't have time. You know, you're cutting out, cheating yourself on your learning, and learning is eternal life, and davening is only temporary. Even though that same Gemara in Masechta Brachas, so it says that Chassidim HaRishonim would daven 9 hours a day. They would take an hour to prepare, an hour to daven, and an hour to think what they had done. Mm-hmm. Three times a day. So yes, that's a lot of time davening. It says, first of all, their learning was blessed. They only learned things once. Everybody else had to learn things 100 times. They learned it once and they got it. And what about their parnasa? Parnasa is totally, completely up to Hashem.
Correct.
You could be walking in the street and find $500,000 in small notes.
Right.
I mean, it's a big package if you find it in small notes.
Or large notes.
Or large notes, yes. Gold bullion. Yeah. Okay? So Hashem could just give it
and
to
these
you.
These days, that's about 2.5 pounds.
Right. Yes. Not a whole lot.
Not a whole lot, no.
Okay. So you can, Hashem could just drop that right in your lap and there you'll be.
Yeah.
Okay, so as far as Parnassa goes, so you don't have to worry about Parnassa. Hashem takes care of that. Yeah. So they would work a little bit here and there, you know, so, or maybe they wouldn't work at all, Vezach, I don't know. But there was seems that their learning was blessed and their work was blessed.
Right.
They didn't have to learn so much, they didn't have to, but the expression that you're going back to the statement of Nuna, that you're giving up Chai Olam and occupying yourself in Chai Shah, temporary life.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happens when a person davens is they're connecting themselves, their neshama with Hashem, with a feeling, a state of self-abnegation, a state of bittul.
Right.
And they're losing themselves in the oneness of Hashem. What happens is after a person gets done davening, they, it not necessarily might be gone, but it might be that he might have just like a trace of it to last him for the rest of the day.
Yeah, sure.
But it's, okay, he'd like to carry that feeling through the rest of the day.
It's full effect.
But for the most part, a person after they're done davening doesn't feel it as much as they did when they were davening.
Correct.
Okay, so it's considered a temporary thing. Right. Whereas learning, when you learn something, you understand it. You close the book, do you still understand it?
Sure, of course.
Depends again who.
If you learned it.
If you learn it, you understand it, you got it, you close the book, you still understand it. Yeah. So you can take it with you.
Yeah. It's a question of learning or learning.
Right. Okay. So the so therefore we say even more than davening. And the Alter Rebbe placed tremendous emphasis on davening.
Yes.
We see like in Agaris HaKodesh in chapter 23, chapter 25, and again in 31, 32, in Agaris HaKodesh, and at the end of Kuntres Achrayim, that he talks about the importance of like paying attention during davening, and you know, focusing and not talking during davening.
Keep the texting at a minimum.
Yes, yes, yes. Turn your pagers and cell phones off.
Yeah.
Because he's now, then he asks a question. Vaha. But it says, wait a minute, you want to tell me that studying Torah is greater than davening? We know that a person who's not Torah umanase, that means his whole livelihood is learning Torah like a Shimon Bar Yochai person, that for him he has to stop in order to daven. The reason why he has to stop to daven is because eventually he's going to stop anyway.
Right.
Shimon Bar Yochai did not stop learning.
Right.
He sat and he learned for 22 hours a day and probably fell asleep for 2 hours. Would have been up to him, he probably would have kept on going. But at some point, your eyes just kind of like close.
Right.
You know that, right? You're talking about?
Absolutely.
Okay. So his eyes probably just closed and he would close them for a certain period of time and go, I'm awake now. I'm going to go back to learning.
Yeah.
Okay, so he didn't stop learning. But a person's going to stop anyway.
They have to
so daven. They have to go daven.
They have to go daven.
And with this now, an intellectual will be able to draw down upon himself a great feeling of awe when he's sitting and learning Torah. All he's got to do is, before a person sits and learns, he has to think to himself, you know, when I do this, my brain, my intellect, my emotions, my being is going to be united with the essence of Hashem. It says this is one of the reasons why by Bayis Sheni, the second base of Mikdash was destroyed. It says because they didn't say a bracha on their learning. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? It's not that they didn't learn. And did they say, what's the big deal? In the morning, you say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Lekim Olachayim, Leisein HaTeirah, whatever, or Shekhar Shalom, Esveisa, Vesivan, Al Divrei Sarah, Veharav, Nabechul, Veshom, Chabon, Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Okay, you say a little bracha over there, and like, voila, that's a lot better. We're doing it. If that would have been the reason why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, then we would have fixed it a long time ago. Because we say a bracha. There are some people, I don't remember where I saw this, I never saw this at a Chabad house, where they, when they have people who are not religious, they come and sit to learn Torah. They'll say with them, first of all, before we learn, let's all say together, Asher Kiddush Anu B'Mitzvaso V'Tzivanu Al Divrei Torah. You know, so they're saying the bracha on the Torah. Is it wrong? I don't know. I just never saw it done in Chabad circles. So what does that mean, they didn't say a bracha? You're talking about in the times of the Bayis Sheni. They didn't say a bracha on the Torah. What it means is, by that time, Greek culture had totally and completely inculcated their culture. And so it became another philosophy. That's what happened. It became, when it becomes just a philosophy,
right.
So then it's not blessed. Then, if you're going to treat the Torah, then it just becomes like the Chochmah of the Einei Ha'amim. You know, it's like the wisdom in the eyes of the nation.
Right.
But what does he say to do to combat that? And the Baal Shem Tov says you should do this. You're learning consecutively for hours. You should learn this, stop once an hour. And you should say, we're learning the Holy Torah of Hashem. Or something to that effect. That a person realizes that what they're doing is not engaging in an intellectual endeavor, but engaging in an act of holiness. It says, when I was in Montreal, I learned some of my smicha I learned in Montreal. And there were two very illustrious scholars who were in charge of the Bachram who were learning for smicha. Okay, one of them was Rav Handel Olav HaShalom, the other one was Rabbi Hirschsprung Olav HaShalom. Rabbi Handel would sit in the base matters and he would answer questions. Hirschsprung just came in and would pepper us with questions. And we would let him do that because then we wouldn't know which questions he was going to ask during the test. So my Chavrusa and I got stuck on a point. Mm. I don't remember if it was in a Shach or a Taz, somebody on the side of the page. Okay? So my Chavrusa comes up, he comes over to the Rabbi, Rabbi Handel, and he puts his book on the table like that. And he points at it and he says, I don't know what this guy's talking about. Mm-hmm. A half an hour later, he finally got around to explaining to us what the Taz said. He gave us a whole talking down about how that's not a guy. He said, when we were kids, we were instructed to say, the Halakha Rashi Zukt. He says, if you do that, then it's not, he says, it's not a law book. If you want to study law, you can go to university, study law.
Right.
This is a Shulchan Aruch.
Right.
This is the Ratzayin of a Chasmasa Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. This person wrote his commentary with known Ruach HaKadosh. You can't just call him a guy. And answer the question. And then we went to sit down. I sat down. My Chavrusa says to me, what was that all about? I said, man, you just don't get it.
Wow.
You just don't get it.
Oops.
Anyway.
Oops.
Okay, so that's what a person has to do. And the Baal Shem Tov suggests once an hour to remind yourself, because every hour is a new time. It's like this new, basically explaining to Kesher Shem Tov that every hour the Tzirufi Isis Hashem change. Like every hour has its own permutation of the four-letter name of Hashem. Mm. And so since every hour it changes, so you should remind yourself that you're still learning Hashem's Torah. Mm-hmm. Today's Torah is brought to you by God. Oh, wait a minute. We said this before, Hamizgale Behem, which is revealed now that the will of Hashem is revealed in them. So what happens now? This is a very interesting thing. When a person's sitting and learning Torah, they become important.
Indeed.
They have chashivas. All the oilemes el yayin v'tachtainim kiloi chashiv are considered like nothing. This one person who's sitting and learning by himself, as long as it fits in the guise of Torah, could be an English book. It could be an English article from the internet.
Mm.
Okay, he could be listening to this class on a podcast, hint, hint. Anyway, so he is at that point becomes a chashev ezach.
Right.
He takes on importance. The whole entire creation, as far as Hashem is concerned, unimportant. Kelo chashiv. It doesn't take up any time. It doesn't take up any space. It's insignificant in quantity and quality, which we talked about before and we'll talk about again. But this one Jew sitting and learning Torah is now important. Because why? How is Hashem enlivening them? They're getting their life force. Ella said, I need to have a Seder Stalshus. I need to have his creation process. Okay, so I'll do it. I'll enliven them. But it's only in a superficial way. Where is this Jew? This is now this Jew learning Torah is fulfilling the purpose of creation. So Hashem says, that's where I want to be. Rak Eza Ha'ara Mislabeshes B'teichem Mashiach Ha'ilam Lisbo Shalai Yisbatel Metzias Legamre. See, the only thing is that there is some internalized godliness in the worlds, just enough to keep them in existence without totally getting blasted away. Now we can understand what it says, and Hashem commanded you all of these statutes in order that you fear Hashem. So a pasuk from Dvar. About this great level of fear that a person can now achieve, it says in the Pirkei Avos, if there's no wisdom, there's no fear. It gets discussed that if there's no fear, there's no wisdom. If there's no wisdom, there's no fear. So it says, if there's no wisdom, there's no fear. If there's no fear, there's no wisdom, is the way it goes. Okay, to get this, to get the ball rolling, it says, ein bor chassid. Okay, ein bor chassid. An ignorant person can't be pious. He doesn't know how to be pious. Yeah? He doesn't know how to be pious. Okay, so what do we say? So he has to learn something, and that sort of like gets it going. But then what happens is he puts himself into it and understands the relationship that he has with Hashem. V'hatera nikras etzlei tara liridasa kamosha b'mur b'machem acher. And the Torah at that point is called the gateway to the dwelling. Because this is how you get in. You want to get good with Hashem Akiva? You want to get on good Hashem's good side?
I'm looking. I'm
learn looking. Learn Torah.
Learn Torah. Yes, that's right.
Ela delav kol meichel sava yirikazu. But not every brain can bear such a great level of awe. Some people are going to get flipped out. Yeah. And it is very possible. And I did see guys in yeshiva have nervous breakdowns who were trying to really work very, very hard.
Really?
And rabbis tried to talk them down, slow down, take it easy. And
they seriously? Just, nervous breakdowns?
Nervous breakdowns, yes.
No kidding?
Yep, they OD'd. Too much of a good thing is not
too
a good thing.
Too much or in a Kaylee.
Yeah. They just tried really too much, too hard. You know, if you don't give your body enough rest and sleep and diversion, then it sort of like just says, I'm freaking out.
Yeah.
And that's what happened to them.
Wow.
Agam man delays.
I'm not in any risk of that right now.
Agam man delays savol meichel klal yirizu loy minei lo miksasim ibnei pachusa erech v'nafshir b'shorshir v'kara b'madregis atachtenis esu sfiris desia ein zira yirizu makhevas bar lo maise kamosh bar lo kamen. But we're not talking about people like that. They were talking about people like this in chapters 1 through 17. So what happened? You got a guy who can't just, you know what? I can't relate to that type of fear of Hashem. To be awe-inspired by Hashem because I'm learning Torah. I can learn Torah. But my soul is just not, it's just like so processed. And by the time I get so much into this world that I can't stand it anymore, that what my soul is just like saying, hey, get me out of here. How did I get into this?
Yeah.
So he says, don't worry, we'll talk about that guy later. Yes. We got the chapter 40 through 48 to deal with that person. Fair to enough. Be continued.
To be continued. Right. Yeah.